Well, this morning, I've experienced some opposition, and it's timely, because that's exactly what I'm talking about, the message that we're looking at from the book of Nehemiah. I was working on some things this morning to pull together, and they're still not quite pulled together how I would have liked. While I was working on that, people that were working on the computer back here came and said, the computer's not working at all, we can't get it to work. And so MediaShot wasn't working, so I messed around with that for a while. Couldn't get it to work, and of course we have all our stuff on there, PowerPoint. And so anyways, it was like, okay, what are we going to do? And I realized at that moment that this is a part of the opposition that we face in the world. There is someone out there who does not want God to accomplish his purposes in us or through us. It's true. There is an opposition out there against us, and sometimes I don't think we recognize it. As I was trying to figure that out, God has his ways, too, of working around it. I had brought my laptop here, which I never do, because I was working on this other thing, and it has MediaShot on it, so I plugged it in back there, and we pulled it up, and it worked, and we got everything going. A little while later, Ryan walked in, and he said, we hadn't talked. He said, there is some opposition happening here today. And I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, Glory has this temperature of 103, and I have to go home and stay with her. And if you know, Glory's been sick quite a bit the last few weeks. And I said, I said, you're right, there is. Somebody does not want us to accomplish the things that God wants to accomplish here today. And so I find it exciting, because it means that God is doing something, and it means that the enemy is opposing that. And he wants to accomplish something here today. And I don't even know exactly what those things are, but I know he wants to accomplish something in each of our lives. And so I'm expecting things to happen today and the coming weeks. Life is not a cakewalk. And Andrew could probably tell you, since he made the decision to follow Christ, that everything has not been easy. There have been difficult times. Each of you have experienced that in your walk with the Lord, or even ones who are thinking about turning to Christ are meeting opposition in doing that, or turning their lives around. They're meeting opposition. There's an enemy who directly opposes God's work. Now, in many parts of the world, it's very visible, because there is visible opposition to Christianity. It's illegal to preach in some countries. It's illegal to hold church services and meet as believers. And if you turn to Christ, you could very easily be banned or shunned by the rest of your family, never talk to you again. In those countries, it's easy, sometimes maybe easier, to see the opposition that we face. We don't face that kind of opposition here generally. In America, we have religious freedom, but opposition here comes in other forms. Satan is just as busy at work here as he is in other parts of the world. And I don't mean to sensationalize this, but there really is a battle going on for your life and those around you. There is a battle, a spiritual battle, that is occurring. And Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, he says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You and I are in the middle of a cosmic struggle that is taking place in the spiritual realm. And it's good for us to be aware of that so that we can fight and be prepared to battle in that struggle. First Peter says that Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, that he's scheming And he's looking for chinks in our armor, for holes that he can get through, that he can get to us. And I don't say these things to make us paranoid that Satan is around every corner, but for us to realize that we are in a struggle, we are in a battle, and it's a very important one that we need to take seriously. And what are we supposed to do in this battle? It says, resist the devil and stand firm in the faith. Persevere. That is the word that I want us to think about. How do we persevere in the work that God has given us to do? And you see this definition, to persist in anything undertaken, maintain a purpose in spite of difficulty, obstacles, or discouragement, to continue steadfastly. So the question I want you to think about is, will you persevere? Will you win the race? As you think of the words that Paul gave about persevering in the race, do you recognize the devil's schemes? Or do you think, oh, it's nothing I need to worry about. In fact, I don't even want to think about him. But do you recognize the schemes that he uses in order to oppose us and to oppose God's plan? Are you fighting, or have you maybe given up? Are you tired? Are you discouraged? Or do you have confidence that you can accomplish the work that God has given you to do? We're looking in the book of Nehemiah today. And so if you would turn there and follow along with me. We've been studying this for several weeks about Nehemiah and God's call for him to lead the Israelites in rebuilding the broken walls of Jerusalem. That was Nehemiah's task that God gave him, his primary task, to rebuild the broken walls of Jerusalem. And this story is a good story. It translates very well into the same kind of task that God is giving us today, the spiritual work he's giving us, in rebuilding broken walls and broken lives. Things are looking good. The last where we left off in the story, Nehemiah comes to Jerusalem and puts the vision out there about rebuilding the walls. The people respond. They come together in unity. But here comes the opposition in chapter 4. But first I want to look a little bit. There's rumblings all the way back in chapter 2. If you look with me, there's signs of trouble ahead. Signs of trouble. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 10. And we see in this verse the chief opponents, really, in this to this project were a couple guys called Sanballat and Tobiah. And I like the internet because you can go out and find pictures of people. And so I found this picture of Sanballat and Tobiah out there. Actually, I don't know how they came up with this, but somebody's rendition of these two guys. Maybe it'll help you visualize. But Nehemiah had some opponents. And these opponents weren't just men. Satan was using these men to oppose God's work. And in this case, it was Sanballat and Tobiah. And here we see that they're troubled that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. We see that in verse 10. But you drop down to verse 19. It says, they mocked and ridiculed us. What is this you are doing? They asked, are you rebelling against the king? The Israelites had started rebuilding this wall, and these two guys, again, come up against them. They mock them and ridicule them. And if you flip over to chapter 4 and verse 2, you'll see that they continue in this. And here's the things that they say. What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore the wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are? Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, what are they building? If even a fox climbed up on it, he would break down their wall of stones. And so what does it take to persevere through things like this? And I term this as persevering through ridicule. Ridicule and mocking. It's a scheme of the enemy. God does not use ridicule to motivate us. When we feel ridicule and mocking, it is not coming from God. It is coming from the enemy. Now, I experienced some of this in going to a public school as a believer. I remember a few instances of being made fun of for what I believe. And maybe some of you experienced that in the public school as well, or even just looked at as weird. Maybe not a lot of talk, but just strange. That person is strange. I remember one case in particular where a schoolmate of mine took me down the hall, and we went over to his locker, and he threw his locker door open, and he had a pornographic picture on the back of his locker, and he just looked at me to see what kind of reaction he could get out of me. Those are the kinds of things that I remember from high school. Not a lot of that kind of thing, but that was some of the things I experienced going to a public high school. I experienced some of that in the workplace as well when I worked at Command Alcon or at UPS. A little bit of maybe ridicule or looking at you a little bit weird. One guy at Command Alcon, I've talked about him at various times. He was a good friend of mine, but he had his moments where he would really rake me over for what I believed. That was just part of being in the world, part of being a light in darkness. So a question that I want us to think about is, how do we respond to ridicule? How do you fight that off? I mean, in our country, we don't face a lot of outright public ridicule. Most of the ridicule that, for me, I would say comes from a voice within. And maybe some of you could relate to that. A voice inside of me that sometimes says, you're a fool. You don't do anything right. You'll never amount to much of anything. Why would God want you? Or how can he use someone like you? I don't know about you, but maybe sometimes we experience that kind of ridicule, and Satan loves to exploit that in our minds. He loves to take our own selves and turn us against ourselves and just demoralize us. And we think we can't do what God has asked us to do. We don't have the capability. We don't have the talents. We don't have the skills. We don't have the resources. And we listen to that, and we start to believe it. We start to believe that ridicule. There are those of you who have thought about turning to the Lord. And there are friends of mine who have considered becoming a Christian. And I can tell that they are in a battle. You can watch them, and you can see that there's a battle going on there. And some of that battle that they're fighting is they are being ridiculed, saying, God will never forgive you. It's okay for other people, but for you, it's too late. God can't forgive what you did. You're a loser. He's never going to want to take you in. Satan uses that kind of ridicule on unbelievers to prevent them from coming to the Lord. Believing ridicule leads to discouragement. It saps all motivation to move forward, and our opponent knows that. He knows what he's doing, and that's why he uses ridicule. Christians become discouraged, and they slowly disengage from the mission that God has laid on their heart, the mission that God has given them to do. And that can happen as individuals. It can also happen as groups of people, even churches, can become discouraged. And listen to that ridicule. You're not really doing much of anything. You're not really accomplishing anything. What do you think you're doing? Satan loves to use that to demoralize us, to discourage us. In the book of Revelation, Satan is referred to as the accuser of the saints. And it's interesting to me. It says that he accuses them day and night before God. That Satan accuses the saints. And we hear that. We hear those accusations. And sometimes we listen to them. We think they're true. Satan is a deceiver. And we see right from the beginning in the garden with Adam and Eve, he deceived them. And if you look at that story, it's interesting to think that often Satan's ridicule, there's a little bit of truth to it. The things that he uses to deceive us, there's a little bit of truth there usually. And that's kind of sometimes how he gets us to believe it. He gets us to believe it because there's a little bit of truth involved. If you think about the workers on the wall that are being ridiculed here in this story of Nehemiah and the Israelites, think about the group there. Who do we have working on the wall? Well, we have people who make perfume. We have priests who are used to working in the temple. We have Levites. We have people who work with gold. I didn't see anybody listed of actually people who work on walls, you know. So you can almost say this is somewhat of a motley group here that's been assembled to somehow build these walls. And if you looked at it maybe from a logical standpoint, say, yeah, well, how are we going to do this? You know, are we going to be able to pull this off with this kind of mixed group of workers here to accomplish this task? So there's a little bit of truth usually in ridicule. Well, how does Nehemiah persevere through ridicule? Look back at chapter 2, verse 20. I put the verse up here as well if you don't have your Bible with you. Chapter 2, verse 20. Says Nehemiah, and he says, I answered them by saying, the God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. Then in chapter 4, if you skip over to chapter 4, verse 4, he recognizes the effect of this ridicule, and he immediately turns to God in prayer and asks him to deal with the enemy. Nehemiah recognized that the battle is the Lord's. And that's a phrase that I want to use to kind of summarize that. He recognized that this was God's work. This was God's battle. The God of heaven will give us success. We're going to accomplish this. No, the God of heaven who's given us this work, he is the one who is actually going to give us success. It's true that we are not capable. It's true that sometimes we look like a motley group and the odds are against us, but the battle is the Lord's. It's not up to our capabilities, our strengths, our weaknesses. The battle is the Lord's. It's not about us. God will accomplish his purposes. And so Nehemiah was confident. He shows confidence here in the work that God called him. And he humbly recognized that it was God's work. And then he says, we, his servants, will start rebuilding. Nehemiah is really good at depending on the Lord and then getting to work. He does both of them. He doesn't just, well, I'm just going to stay over here and pray the whole time. No, he prays, he seeks the Lord, he depends on the Lord, and then at the same time, he prepares and he gets to work. And you see that all through the story. A wonderful example of how we're to work in God's kingdom. When we understand that it is God's work, really ridicule can find no foothold in our minds because there's nothing that it can knock out. This is God's work and he's doing it and you're making fun of me. Well, it doesn't matter because I'm not really a big part of this. It's not dependent on me and for this to happen. It makes me think of a couple of verses in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians 5, 3. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. In Philippians 1, verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is God who saves us. And Andrew's testimony this morning, that was a God thing. God was the one who reached out and saved Andrew. God is the one that's doing the work. And God is the one who is going to continue to do the work in our lives to transform us and to make us into people that we could never be on our own. We could never accomplish by putting every effort that we had into it, we could never accomplish what God is going to do in our lives. And so when we understand these things, ridicule has no bearing on us. It has no effect because we know God is the one who's doing the work. I mentioned earlier that I'm confident about seeing many more people become disciples of Jesus Christ in the next months and years. I believe that's going to occur. And the reason I believe that's going to occur is because that is God's work, that is His desire, that is His plan to bring people to Himself. And we just get a chance to be a part of what He's doing in other people's lives. And so I believe we're going to see that happen. And I've seen Him stirring in this congregation in many ways. And I wish I could tell you all the ways that I get to see God work in people's lives. And I'd like to hear from you as well, because I know you have your own stories, things that you've seen that I haven't. And we should share those with each other to encourage each other. Because God is at work. He's at work changing people's lives, drawing people to Himself. He's at work making disciples of Jesus Christ. That's one of the areas that I have seen things happening. People that are excited about following Christ and what that truly means, people that want to disciple other people and lead them to the Lord, there's a stirring that's happening, and it's exciting for me to see. And I feel like I can't keep up with it sometimes, all the things that are going on in that. God is at work. The battle is the Lord's. There's a cool statement then that in Nehemiah chapter 2, you see that he hears this ridicule, and then what do we see that happens? Actually, I think that's chapter 4, verse 6. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. They weren't fazed by it. They went ahead, they stayed on track with the task they were given, and they rebuilt the wall to half its height. Nehemiah and the Israelites persevered. Well, since this didn't work, we see Sambalat and Tobiah, they try another tactic, and that is to intimidate them. Let's look at verse 8 to 12. It says, they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. Also, our enemies said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and will kill them and put an end to the work. Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. Well, not only does the enemy want us to be demoralized and discouraged, but they want us to live in fear. Fear of what might happen. Fear of so many things that we can be afraid of. Fear of losing things that are precious to us. The enemy is a bully. And we ask questions. I'm sure these Israelites were asking questions when these threats came. Think about it. It's one thing to set some things aside, to reprioritize so they can build this wall. But it's a whole different thing when somebody says, you know what? I'm coming after you. In fact, I'm going to kill you if you keep rebuilding this wall. We're going to take you out. That makes us stop and think a little bit. Wait a second. How committed am I to this work that I would be given to do? Maybe I heard that wrong. Maybe I wasn't supposed to do this. And how's this going to affect my life? When God calls us to things, there are difficult things we look at and we know that, depending on the call, will affect our family. It may affect our income, how much money we get to live off of. Is it worth a life of poverty? Is it worth speaking truth into a friend's life to possibly lose that friend? Those are the things that we have to think about. The opposition would say, no, it's not worth that. Don't risk that. Don't risk those things. Is it worth what my family will have to sacrifice? And the truth is, following God will cost you something. There's no question about that. It will cost you something. In fact, Jesus says that it will cost you everything, that we have to give up everything in order to be a disciple. And those are difficult words. What does it mean to give up everything? Can I do that? Are you willing to give up everything to follow Jesus? And so we're often intimidated by the enemy because of what God has asked us to do. We're afraid to step out in faith because we know it will cost us something. Well, not only did Sanballat and Tobiah threaten Nehemiah and the Israelites directly, but we also see in this passage that they infiltrated the Jews. So not only are they speaking, Sanballat and Tobiah, but we see the Jews themselves, some of the Jews, are saying, hey, you guys better quit because these guys are coming. In fact, the last verse there says that they said 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack. These are the Jews themselves talking to the ones who are working on the wall. You better watch. These guys are coming. And so there's also another way that Sanballat and Tobiah are attacking here is infiltrating the Jews. And some of them really bought into this, this fear that they were going to be attacked. It's interesting that they never did attack, and I believe part of that was the preparation that Nehemiah did in order to defend themselves against the attack. Well, how did Nehemiah and the Israelites withstand this invitation? Let's look at verse 9. He says, but we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Two things. They prayed and they posted a guard, or they prepared. They gave it to the Lord, trust in Him, but they were also diligent with the part that they needed to do as well. They posted a guard. And once again, we see this great combination, how Nehemiah depends on the Lord, he trusts in the Lord, but he also gets busy. Gets busy with what work needs to be done. He does both of them. Part of this is God's work, and part of it is our work. Pray, but do the part that God has called you to do. Be well prepared. And both parts are needed. Nehemiah, I love his leadership here. Look in verse 14. He says, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord your God. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your homes. This is what leaders do. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. He points them directly to their source of hope and confidence. Remember the Lord. You see these things coming against you, and yes, they look frightening. But don't be afraid, because the Lord is on your side. If God is for us, who can be against us? Really, that is true. If God is for us, who can be against us? Nobody can come against God and His work. So remember the Lord and then fight. Fight. Fight for your brothers, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your homes. And it says, from that day on, half of the men stood guard while half worked on the wall. He cut the labor force in two, put half of them standing guard, the other half are working on the wall. Once again, you see some real unity here. People working together. Some are defending. Some are working on the wall. Verse 17 says that the men who carried the materials, they did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. Can you imagine doing your work that way? To hold a weapon in one hand and then try and, I guess I would probably do it with my left hand. I don't know. Which weapon would... I don't know. I'm right-handed. Anyways, Hold the weapon in one hand and you do the work with the other. So they were well prepared to fight off this attack. But they kept on doing the work. They didn't just stop and guard the wall either. Think about it. They could have just said, we're just going to stop now. We're just going to put everybody to guarding the wall. They didn't do that. They kept working on the wall. But they also had people who were guarding them. In fact, if you look in verse 23, it says that they did not even take off their clothes. Day and night, they were vigilant. It says they didn't take off their clothes. So I don't know how long that was. It doesn't say. We know they were done in 52 days. So maybe they had the same clothes on for 52 days. I'm not sure. I guess they really got to know each other well, working side by side on the wall without any showers or clothes changes. But that's where you know you really work together well, right? When you can do that. So when you're attacked by the enemy, and we often are, we need to listen to what Nehemiah is saying here. Remember the Lord and fight. Don't be afraid. It's not true. Don't be afraid. You have everything on your side if God is for you. So what would we be if we are in spiritual attacks, we're experiencing those, what kind of weapon is it that we would use for that? And to see that, we see that clearly in Ephesians 6, where I've already spoken from there, Ephesians 6. We fight with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So your best weapon of attack is right here. This is the weapon that we hold in one hand and we work with the other. We don't lay this down and do the work, and we don't just stay here and not do any work in God's work either. We hold this in one hand and we get busy. Both are needed. And I love the picture of that. And I love the idea of having that weapon in our hands. That is our weapon in spiritual attack. Saturate your life with the Word of God, and then you will be able to stand. And we see Jesus doing that very thing. If you look at when he was tempted, what did he use? He used the Word of God every single time when he was tempted by Satan. We see him all throughout. When he was in opposition with someone, he used the Word of God to fight. And that's what we use to fight. Well, Nehemiah also stationed men around the wall with trumpets. I missed that slide. He stationed men around the wall with trumpets. And in verse 20, he says, wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. And what does he say again? Our God will fight for us. He has that focus. Whenever you hear the trumpet, come together, let's rally together, but our God will fight for us. And so one of the things I think that we need to take from this as an example is blow your trumpet when you are under attack. Get the rest of the body of Christ around you and fight together. Don't try and do it on your own. And our trumpets, I was going to bring one this morning, but our trumpets, I think, look a little different. I don't know. Maybe hold up your cell phone. That would be a good trumpet, maybe. Call somebody. Text somebody. Whatever it takes, when you realize that you're under attack, ask somebody to pray for you. Gather those around you. And that's why it's so important to be involved in a local body of believers, to be a part of a small group, to be meeting with someone one-on-one to share scripture with. Because without those points of contact, we find ourselves isolated. We find ourselves alone on the wall and nobody around to help us carry out the work that we've been given to do. And when we're alone on the wall, you start imagining all kinds of things. So don't let yourself be alone on the wall. Blow that trumpet when you need it. In chapter 6, we're not going to be able to touch on that. Wow. They tried to lure Nehemiah away from the wall. That's exactly what they're doing, trying to pull him away from the rest of the people so that they could take him out. But Nehemiah says, no, I'm busy. I'm busy doing the work. I'm going to stay working on the wall. I'm not coming. And so he stays right there with the rest of them working on the wall. All right, in the conclusion, if we think about ourselves as a church here, God has called us to make disciples. He's called all believers to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's told us to teach them everything from the Word of God and to hold out the Word of life. That is our task. And we get to be a part of that. It's His work, and He will accomplish it. And so we can look forward with optimism and excitement to see what it is He's going to do, who He's going to work in, and how He's going to use us as a church in that work. It's an exciting work to be a part of. And so I would encourage you, don't be afraid. Don't listen to that criticism. Don't listen to that opposition, those words that are critical of you. And don't be afraid, because it's God's work, and He will carry it out. He is great and awesome, and He will give us success. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the story from Nehemiah. I thank You for how You speak to us. I thank You for how You draw people to Yourself. I thank You for the confidence that we can have in You. That it is You who has saved us. It is You who is transforming our lives. It is You who is doing the work. But Lord, You've asked us to get busy, to be busy in that work, to do our part. And so, Lord, I pray that we would do it with zeal. I pray that we would be like these people here. It says that they worked with all of their heart. Lord, may we be encouraged. May we encourage each other. And may we do the work that You've called us to do faithfully. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.